Boy, don't you know this morning that we do serve an incredible God. He is great, worthy of all of our praise and all that we've sung this morning. And I tell you what, anybody that does much preaching will tell you it is hard to get up here and preach when the singing beforehand is not any good. We never have to worry about that. What a great job that worship team does every week. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open to Daniel chapter 3. If you're like me, even usually I get the bulletin, I come in here, I sit down, the first thing I do is I open it and look at it and see what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you've already looked at it, you know we're going to be talking about commitment this morning. While you're finding your way in Daniel chapter 3, I've got a picture that's going to be up on the screens I want you to look at before we get into the passage there. I don't know if you've ever seen this photo. This photo is from the World War II era. It was taken in 1937. The man standing in that picture that's got the circle around him is a man by the name of August Landmesser. Do you notice what's going on in the picture? He's not saluting. What's everybody else doing? What are they saluting? They're saluting Hitler. They're saluting the Nazi party and regime. And if you'll remember, and again, I don't know how much you know about history. I love history. Okay, As Hitler came into rise, August Landmesser was a shipbuilder in Germany. And when Hitler began to, he came along with all the answers to the problem the nation of Germany was having, or so they thought. And so in 1931, August Landmesser actually joined the Nazi party there. Only problem was, and about 3 years later, he met and fell in love with a girl by the name of Irma Eichler. Irma Eichler was Jewish. And he was told that he could not pursue a relationship with her. Well, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? So he did. And so he was kicked out of the Nazi party. They applied to be married shortly after he had met her there, and they were denied under the Nuremberg rules, which were designed to ostracize all the Jews. So they were married in secret anyway. And if you know anything about Germany during that time, there was nothing that was really secret. And so when it was found out, that's when he was forced to leave the Nazi party. I mentioned that he left it there a few seconds ago there. And I guess the question that I wanted to ask this morning that I want you to think about is, could you have done that? When everybody else around you is doing that, and you can tell, this is not an accident. I wish the picture was a little bit clearer, because in some of the pictures I've seen, you can actually see his face. It wasn't that he didn't realize what was going on. He made a choice because he's staring straight into the face of Adolf Hitler himself and saying, I will not salute. It's shortly after this picture was taken, and as things began to get worse and worse in the nation of Germany, he decided to take his wife and the child that they had and try to flee to Denmark. Well, they were caught. You can imagine what happened next. And I'll save that for later in the message. But if you've looked in your bulletin, I kind of have an opening question in there. Commitment. Let's talk about commitment today. Let's talk about a call to commitment, because I believe that the Word of God is constantly calling us every day into a deeper and deeper commitment with God. And I'm going to pray for us here in just a moment. When I pray, would you be thinking about that question? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to help you answer that question this morning? If you want to write down your answer in the bulletin, that's up to you. But let the Holy Spirit help you answer that question this morning. And let's make a choice right now, because that's really what the service is about. We get the opportunity to come into the presence of our God, our Savior, our Lord, and we get a chance to grow in our closeness to Him. We get a chance to deepen our love with Him. We get a chance to move into a greater commitment with Him, so that we could be one of those that when everybody else is saluting, we keep our hands down when we know it's against our principles. So that we could be one of those, like, you know, John Wesley, the Methodist preacher, and I've heard this quote done at least five different ways there, so I'm going to go with the one that I think is most accurate. John Wesley said, give me 100 men, 100 preachers, actually, is what he said, who fear nothing but sin, who hate nothing but sin, and love nothing but the Lord, and I will change the world. Could you sign up under Wesley's conditions there? One of my other favorite stories, I don't know if you know the missionary David Livingstone, who went into the heart of Africa. I think there was actually an old movie that was made about him, but he goes into the heart of Africa. The missionary society that sent him a letter and said, Mr. Livingston, have you found any good roads to where you are? Because if you found any good roads, we'd like to send some people to you. Livingston wrote back to him with what I think is one of the most classic responses in all the world. He said, if they'll only come if they're good roads, don't send them. I want men who will come if there are no roads at all. Could you sign up under those conditions? That's what I want you to think about as we pray this morning before we read Daniel chapter 3. Ask God that question. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you put your commitment this morning? Father, we bow before you again one more time today. Lord, thank you for the worship that we've had in this place. Thank you for the opportunity to just, Lord, to come into your presence. To know that in your presence it really is the fullness of joy. And Father, whatever as Mike prayed earlier, whatever it is that we might be struggling with, whatever our worries are, we get the opportunity during this time just to lay them down and to meet you. And just being in your presence, we somehow discover a peace that we can face anything that this world may throw at us. And Father, I pray right now as we begin to dig into your word, as we worship you through your word, as we've done with songs and lifting up our voices in praise to you. Father, I pray that you would take this word, that you would make it alive. I pray that every word that I speak would not be my words, but they would be your words. That they would find root in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we live in a world that needs us to be committed. We live in a nation that needs us to be committed. And Father, my one prayer for each of us that are gathered here this morning is that, Lord, we leave this place deeply in love with you, closer to you, and more committed than when we came in. And Father, for some folks, that means that they need to enter into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray if there's anybody here that needs to do that, Lord, that you would move in their heart and point that out to them today. That they would see your incredible love for them and their immense need of you in their lives. Father, for others of us, it means being more obedient in our lives. For some of us, it may mean, just to borrow on our Sunday night series, it may mean that we need to serve you more. Father, for some of us, it means that we need to live a different life in the world than what we've been living, so that it matches what we claim on Sunday mornings. Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts and lives today, we pray that you would do it. We pray that our lives would be an open book for you and that you would get the praise and the honor and glory from everything that happens as a part of this service. And we ask that together in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, why a sermon on commitment? I mean, after all, this is the Sunday right before 4th of July. There are preachers all across the nation today who are preaching something about the 4th of July. And honestly, when Nath called and asked me about it, I thought about something like that, but the Lord seemed to say, no, this is what I want you to talk about. And so I actually have asked him, I said, Lord, why? And I've asked myself, why are you preaching about commitment? And here is the answer that I settled upon. It is the big truth that I think we need to get out of this. When we study the Bible, I think we ought to be looking for those universal truths that apply to everybody, everywhere, and all of time there. And this is my reason for it. The world needs committed Christians. What our nation needs more than anything else is that we need those people who name the name of Jesus to step up and live like Jesus lived. That's what the world needs. Listen, I love the idea. I'm going to be honest with you. I love the idea of draining Washington. I got no problems with that whatsoever. But I'm telling you what, this nation doesn't need Washington. Well, it may need Washington drained, but it doesn't need Washington drained as much as it needs for the people of God to stand up and be the people of God in the presence of those who are trying to take our nation in a direction. Because I don't know about you, but I know this nation is at a place that I never thought I'd see it be in my lifetime. And we're not a snowball rolling downhill towards hell. We're a snowball catapulting downhill towards hell in this nation. So this nation needs, this world needs for committed Christians. That's the only thing that's going to make the difference. And what I love about the Bible is it's full of people who, whenever things were desperate and times looked dark, they stood up in commitment, and you see what a difference that can make. You can look at guys like Joshua and Caleb. When everybody else says, a conservative estimate, 2 million people are saying, no, don't go in, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute, y'all are looking at the wrong thing. Y'all are worried about what's on the other side of the river. You need to remember that we've got God with us on no matter what side of the river we're on there. You've got people like Esther. I love the story of old Queen Esther. One of my favorite quotes in all the Bible is, for such a time as this, you've come into the kingdom. I believe that could be said of each and every one of us. But Esther comes to a point where she says, when she realizes that doing what she needs to do, what God would have her do, may very well cost her life. And you know what she says? If I perish, I perish. That's commitment, folks. That's what we need. And you could go over and you could talk about Peter. You could talk about Paul. We could talk about Jesus. His commitment for you and I and for his willingness to be obedient to the Father resulted in him facing what none of us will probably ever have to face. Shame, humiliation, suffering, torture. All because he was committed to the Father and committed to you and me. And then Daniel chapter 3. One of my favorite examples of commitment in the Bible. Three Hebrew young men whose names have been changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You probably know the story, but let me read beginning in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3 for us this morning. It says, At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, you have issued a decree that says everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship the image will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are, notice, here's where they change it. Some translations say certain Jews. The NIV says, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. If you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, because of their faithfulness to the Lord and how God blessed in their life, and they looked and noticed that there was something special about them, the king puts them in control of the prime province and the whole empire, Babylon itself. These Jews that you've set up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Now remember, the image of gold is not just a worship thing. It's a test of loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. So they don't worship your gods, and they're not loyal to you. Well, look at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. I'm sure this is going to turn out okay, right? I mean, surely nobody would be mad at them for taking a stand for God, right? Well, read on. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." Then, boy, now I want you to look at the pride and arrogance in this question right here. I love it when God decides to show up and show people they're just not as big as they think they are. That when, then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? You understand where we're at in the story so far, right? These guys have made a choice because of their beliefs about who God is, because of what they believe about God, they have chosen that they cannot compromise or surrender in this situation. So look how they answer in verse 16. I'll tell you right now, this is one of my favorite answers in all the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? What God can save you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, we know one that can. There. "And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, y'all, I'm a redneck country boy. So here is the Bob paraphrase of what they say to him. "Listen here, old boy. You may be a big fish in this small pond, but our God's a whale next to you, minnow. And he's got no problems with doing anything that he wants to do to bring him glory. And if he wants to save us, he will save us. And you know what? One way or another, he's going to deliver us from your hand, whether it's through him taking us out of this fire you're threatening to put us in, or whether or not it's him taking us home to glory. He's going to deliver us one way or another. But you need to know this. If he chooses not to save us from the fire, there is no way on God's green earth that we're going to bow down and worship that image of gold that you've set up." I love that answer. Oh, that you and I could answer that way every time the world challenges us on our commitment. Well, you know the story. I'm going to tell it real quick instead of reading it so we can get a little more quickly into the message. There. I didn't even know we're not even in the message yet, did you? Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure that answer just made him so happy, right? I'm glad I've got people in my administration who are willing to stand on principle. Well, you'd like to think it'd be that way, wouldn't you? Nope. Takes, orders some of the strongest soldiers in his army to bind them. Orders that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than normal, and that they be bound and thrown into the fire there. The furnace is so hot, if you'll remember, the flames actually destroy the men who kill the men who take them up to throw them in the furnace. They fall down into the furnace. The answer is one of my favorite things about this story. Second thing about this story is the minute they get down in the fire, remember, they fell down and they're bound, right? There. Nebuchadnezzar, if you read the story, he jumps up onto his feet in amazement and goes, whoa, wait a minute, guys. Didn't we just put 3 men bound into the fire? They say, yes, king, that's what we did. He says, well, tell me why there's a 4th man and they're all walking around in the fire there. I love that. God with them in the midst of the And I mean, if you're there that day, we know the story. We knew that was going to happen. They didn't know the story. They didn't know what was going to happen. And everybody else that was there that day was thinking, oh yeah, we just got them boys back. Man, God showed up and he did something incredible. I want you to pick up with just a couple of more verses there. Verse 28. They take them out of the fire. They see that the fire had not harmed them in any way so whatsoever. And if you've ever been around, if you've been anywhere behind anybody who smoked, you know how easy it is to smell smoke. And they don't even smell smoke on these guys. There. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Man, what a way to end a story. Y'all, the world needs that kind of commitment. If you want to see something that has a chance of actually changing our nation before it's too late, because you know what the big real truth of the book of Daniel is? God raises up and he tears down kingdoms. And there is nothing to guarantee that we as a nation continue to receive God's blessing except as we continue to follow him and our relationship with the nation of Israel there. God could take this nation out at any moment. And my fear, just to be honest with you, I don't know that I ever thought I'd said this 10 years ago. My fear is we may not be too far away from that happening. And what this nation needs is some people to be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel too, but that's another message for another day. So let's talk about this big truth. The world needs committed Christians. Let me give you 3 things that I think play into that. I think you can find it in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First thing is, you need to be prepared for the world's response to your commitment. The world notices commitment. Now just stop and think about that. Instinctively, you know that's true. Okay? What do you do when you hear somebody's been married 50, 60 years? You celebrate them, right? You applaud them. Why? Because we like commitment. What do you do? Most companies honor employees who stay with them for a long time. Yes? Why? Because we value commitment. There. The world notices commitment. You notice commitment. Okay? I can tell you from playing athletics and sports and as well as coaching them, you know who it is who's committed on a team. There. And we like that. The world always notices commitment. I'll give you another example of it. I thought about this last Sunday when you were preaching, Nath. You talked about the gentleman that you went to high school with who found you on the court square. You remember what he said? I've been watching your life. What made the difference in your life? I had a seminary professor, Dr. Kendall Easley, who went to seminary in Dallas. And while he was going through seminary, he worked in a restaurant, a steakhouse there in Dallas. And he would work on the weekends. One, I believe it was a Saturday night, he said he was in there, he was working there. And it was a particularly busy night, and things were not going well in the restaurant. And that night, several times, people had taken the order that was supposed to go to one of his tables. Well, it happened about the 3rd time, as I remember him telling the story. And when it did, when he came back there and saw that his order was gone, that was there just a few seconds before there, he let a word out. a word that you wouldn't expect Christians to go around saying. And he said, I remember him telling us the story, and he said, you know what? He said, that word flew around that restaurant hundreds of times every night. He said, but when I said it, and literally he said, you could hear a pin drop. He said, I could feel the eyes staring at me, looking at my back. Why? Because the world notices commitment. We like it when it's something we agree with, but when it comes to commitment to God, the world's not always so friendly to that, as we've seen in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The world notices our commitment, but it doesn't just notice our commitment. It will question our commitment. Remember, they pointed out some Jews, certain Jews. You know, one of the things that's a question in the back of my mind, I wonder what the rest of the Jews were doing. Did they go along to get along here? I wonder. Certain Jews. But then notice, they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what he says. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you won't do this? He didn't want to believe it about them. The world will question your commitment. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's what the world says. Is he really the way, the truth, and the life? Come on now. What business is it of yours what somebody else does with their life? If they want to love whoever, why do you care? These are questions that get thrown around all the time there. Why can't you just keep that stuff inside your church? That's what we face there. Come on, you don't really believe that you have any business telling a woman what to do with her body, even if she might be killing a baby. See, that's what the world does when it sees a commitment that it doesn't like. It'll notice it. The world is always watching. If you don't realize that, they are. And if they know that you name the name of Jesus Christ, they're watching you closely. They want to see what you and I are going to do there. And they will question how committed we are. But if you follow the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the world doesn't just notice our commitment and question it. It challenges our commitment. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, all right, tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance. I don't know if he even thinks about it. He's going to give them another chance to do the wrong thing. But y'all, isn't that just like the devil? First church I pastored, there was an elderly lady who's gone on to be with the Lord now, Miss Ruth Nichols. Miss Ruth was our chairman of the deacon's wife. They're an incredible woman, great teacher of God's word there. And on Sunday nights, those of you who have heard me preach, I really would almost consider myself more of a teacher than a preacher there. And so, you know, we'd respond back and forth to each other. And one night I was talking, one Sunday night I was preaching about resisting temptation. And I made a comment about, you know, Satan doesn't give up even if you, you know, you may win the first, you may get victory in the first time with him. He doesn't just give up. She came up to me afterwards. She said, Brother Bob, the way I say that is, opportunity may knock once, but Satan just keeps on ringing the doorbell. That really is true. Your commitment's going to get challenged. If you choose to stand for the truth, if you choose to go out into the world and speak the truth in love, if you choose to go out into the world and to live with live based upon your principles there, the world's going to notice it, the world's going to question it, and they're going to challenge you. They're going to look for opportunities to see if you might just mess up on what you say you believe. The world always responds to commitment. There's a second thing that I want you to see about commitment there, and it's, you definitely see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be prepared to pay a price for being committed. Commitment is usually costly. If you look through the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see it, right? You continue to stay committed, fiery furnace. You're going to be killed if you choose to stay committed to this guy. Who, and again, this is what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He must not be much of a God anyway, because he couldn't keep my gods from coming down, taking you all captive, bringing you back here, going into your temple, getting all of your God stuff, and bringing them back here and setting them up in my God's temples. So why are you so worried about worshiping that God anyway? If you want to keep on worshiping him, you need to understand this. It's going to cost you your life. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told Peter? In John chapter 21, as they stood on the beach after having breakfast there, when he said to him, he said, there'll be a time in your life when people will lead you around. And John tells us, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was talking about the kind of life, the kind of death that Peter was going to die. And every one of the apostles faced persecution because they chose to be committed to Christ. Commitment is almost always costly. I say almost always because I hesitate to say always about anything. I really do think commitment is probably always costly. There. Listen. You choose to be committed and stand on principle, and it runs into the face, and it runs up against something the world believes, you're probably going to get called some names. You'll probably be called a bigot. You may be called out of touch. You may be called a fundamentalist. You may, just because of the month we're in, be spewing hate. Or at least that's what the world would tell you. It's going to cost something. I don't know if you follow much Christian radio or Christian TV or read many Christian articles, but I'm telling you, you can't go a week without finding somebody who didn't lose a job or something because they chose to be committed to Christ. I read this past week about a student who was kicked out of a college class for daring to say there was such a thing as objective standards of truth. There. You may have to pay a price. Probably will have to pay a price if you're going to remain committed to God. There. Well, one other thing about the big truth, and then I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how we apply this in our lives. And I take this from Nebuchadnezzar's response in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There. Others can be influenced by your commitment. Amen. Y'all remember Nebuchadnezzar when the story started? Again, I'm not sure how true his heart's changed because of what comes in Daniel chapter 4 and 5. Daniel chapter 4 especially. But he starts out, and can't you just see the arrogance dripping off of him? What? You're not going to show loyalty to me by bowing down to this idol that I've set up? What? You think your God is bigger than me? I don't know what y'all call that, but I call that pride. Somebody about to get too big for his britches. And then in verse 28, I'll tell you what. I don't know who put the words in his mouth. I don't know if they come from his heart or not. But I'm telling you what, things did not go like he thought they would go, did they? And when they did not go like he thought they would go, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is no God like him. Man. I don't know about you. There's a change that happened there. Maybe we'll get to heaven and find Nebuchadnezzar there. I don't know. He's still got a lot of pride. You find out if you'll read Daniel chapter 4 this afternoon. When you and I choose to take a stand, when we go to the world, we speak the truth, speak it with love. That's what we're commanded in Scripture. We're never given the right to beat anybody over the head, to bash them, to treat them with cruelty. We speak the truth in love because we know that there's a God who loves them immensely, who's done everything he could to show that. He did it by sending his very own son to die cruelly on a cross so that one day they could enter into a relationship with him and have joy and peace and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and an eternity in a place called heaven. And it's far better than anything we could ever possibly imagine or dream. When we do that, not every time, and not with everybody, but sometimes it makes a difference. So, all right, preacher, I get it. The world needs our commitment. I understand that it's going to notice me when I do. It's going to question me. It's going to challenge me as to whether or not I'm really truly committed to God there. And maybe my life can be used to make a difference in somebody else when I choose to be committed to what I believe about Jesus, about God, about the Bible. How do I get to that point? How do I get to the point where, like August Landmesser, I keep my hands down when everybody else is saluting. When I speak the truth, when everybody else says, you really just need to be quiet. How do I get to where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, where they're willing to give their life for what they believe? Well, let me offer you some thoughts from this story and then just also from the Bible in general. First thing is, you must be willing to go against the crowd. That's pretty basic, right? I mean, that's the, when I showed you the picture of August Landmesser, the first thing you noticed is that he wasn't doing what everybody else was doing there. Until we get to the point where we value God so much, where we value our relationship with Christ so much that we're willing to do, or willing not to do, what everybody else is doing, then we really can't talk about commitment. And y'all, will y'all let me stop right here and say one thing? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, first commitment you need to make is to give your life to Him. You need to surrender to Him, because until you do that, we can't really talk about most of what I've been talking about this morning in your life. That's the first commitment you need to make, is a commitment to Him. Y'all, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I went to church some, but I was in college. I was about to head to, I was at Dyersburg State there. Stephanie's here, so I better not tell y'all I went to Dyersburg State chasing a girl there. Full ride to Texas A&M, I went to Dyersburg State chasing a girl. What was wrong with me there? Anyway, I was about through at Dyersburg State. I was working on my computer science degree. I was set up to go to Tennessee Tech the very next semester there. And once I got to Tennessee Tech, I was going to co-op with Martin Marietta. This is late 80s. When I come out of college, when I finish there, Martin Marietta has already guaranteed me that they're going to pay me $70,000 a year. And then they're going to pay me to go back to school and get my master's. And when I finish my master's, that's going up to $90,000 a year. Now, anybody that was around in the late 80s, early 90s, you know that's a lot of money. There, that's a lot of money now. What am I saying? There. Oh, I never made that much preaching, Nathan. God, because of some people I was working with, saved me. About 6 months after he saved me, he called me into ministry. I was living out with a friend, so I wasn't at home. But when I went in and told my mom and dad, after God called me into ministry, that I'd been saved and called into ministry there, they couldn't believe it. What's wrong with you? You're going to turn down $90,000 a year to study the Bible and preach? And actually, at that point, I never even dreamed about preaching. I just knew I was called to youth ministry, is what I knew. And that's even less money. Amen, Mike? They couldn't believe it. What are you thinking? That may be how the world responds to you. I remember friends that I had grown up with. When I got around to telling them about my commitment to Jesus, they couldn't believe it. You know what I discovered? When you choose to stand against the crowd, you may lose some friends. Not because I didn't think I was no longer unfriendly. I just, this was the new reality of my life, and I wanted them to know that. But you got to stand against the crowd. Again, I wonder what the rest of the Jews were doing. The other people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knew the true God of Israel. There's a second thing. Not only do I need to be willing to go against the crowd, brothers and sisters, we have to get to the point where we resist even the smallest compromises. There are times when compromise is good. Please don't get me wrong. If you live in a marriage and you haven't learned how to compromise, ooh, I feel for both of you. You're going to be at times called to make compromises. But when it comes to the truth of this word, when it comes to the integrity of the gospel, when it comes to what people see about God, I cannot compromise. And y'all, let's be honest with each other. We all do. And that's why I'm glad we've got a God who forgives. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm thankful that I have that kind of Savior. But every small compromise, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction into my life, you know what happens? It becomes a bigger compromise. And a bigger compromise. And every step you take away from the truth of this word makes it harder and harder to come back to the truth of this word. Amen? Every time, it makes it, not only to make it harder to come back to this, it makes it easier to get a little closer to the world. There. So brothers and sisters, oh, let's get practical with this for a second. You're out on lunch. You claim that lunch is a tax write-off when it probably wasn't. Or a business expense when it probably wasn't. You fill out your taxes and you don't list this little extra bit of income over here because after all, you need the money more than Uncle Sam does. Amen? No, not amen. Because it's not right. It's a compromise. And every time I make a... Work gives me an hour lunch break. I take an hour in 10 and only put it down as an hour. We got a bunch of teachers in here, so let me just get up a little close to our corn for a minute. Your administrator expects you to hand in lesson plans the week before you preach them, or preach them, teach them. They'll go preach in schools. They need it there too. It's the night before. You don't have them done. What do? Tell you what, let me just download these off the internet. Now, preacher, you're meddling. You need to stop. But you see what happens with all those little compromises? The more I make those little compromises, how much easier it is for me to surrender when the big things come along. And if we're not willing to say, I will not resist this compromise, and when I do resist it and the Holy Spirit brings conviction, instead of fighting against that conviction, I respond to that, I seek His forgiveness, I repent and turn away from that, then this world's in trouble. Because if we who name the name of Jesus aren't willing to live with principles, I guarantee you they're not going to. All right, moving on. I must be more concerned with God's glory than my comfort. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really say? You said what God can save us from you? I'll tell you which God. It's the God that we serve. It's the true God of Israel. It's the Creator God of the whole universe. That's the one. There. And you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to us. That's what they say. Y'all, I want to move along quickly because our time really needs to be gone here. I don't know if it does or not, but it probably should. There, I don't want to get a mic reputation going to 12:15. Everybody picks on Mike, Mark, whatever his name is back there. Y'all quit doing that. But y'all, isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because of his commitment to what God had called him to do and his deep love for you and me and for the Father. There in the garden, he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Can I ask you something? Was it possible? Yeah. Yeah, it was possible. He could have chosen not to go to the cross even up to that moment. There. But you know what? It wasn't possible for him not to go to the cross and for you and I to have any hope other than hell. So you remember what he said, right? Not my will, but yours be done. Friends, if you have not learned it by yet, please learn it today. It is not about you and me. It's not about my preferences. It's not about what I want. It's not about my beliefs. It's not about what makes me comfortable. It's not about what I'm happiest around or what's easiest for me. It's about what God wants to do in my life. It's about my life being used to point people to Him, to bring glory to His name as He advances His kingdom in this earth. And if you and I don't understand that, then there is no hope that we will ever live to the kind of commitment that we're seeing in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we don't get to the place where we realize it is not about me, and every time that I make it about me, I'm increasing the opportunity that I will have to compromise, and that I will not bring glory to my Father because of the way I live my life. Are the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I think. Can I tell y'all, for me, this is not an easy message. It's not an easy message to preach. But it's one that the church needs to hear. I wish I could stand up here and just talk about Jesus and just talk about His love and His mercy and His grace and forgiveness. Yeah. That is an incredible blessing that each one of us, every one of us who know Jesus, get to enjoy. But folks, we need to understand something. I don't remember who was the first preacher I heard to say it, but we're saved on purpose for a purpose. And we can't live out that purpose until we learn how to be committed to Christ. Last thing, this does not come from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but from every page of the Bible. I must love the Lord with all my heart. I probably should have put that first when it comes to applying it, because you're not going to do the other three if you don't know how to do this one. It is by far and away the most important when it comes to getting to the place where I can live with the kind of commitment that we're talking about here this morning. I must love the Lord with all my heart. Until I get to that place where I realize that Jesus gave Himself for me on the cross so that He could give Himself to me when I bowed my knee and surrendered my life to Him and asked Him to become my Lord and Savior. Notice I said my Lord and my Savior. He's not one without the other. Amen? When He saved you, He saved you so He could be Lord. He gave Himself for me on the cross so that He could give Himself to me when I admitted my belief in Him. Expressed that and confessed it to Him by surrendering my life and turning to Him so that He could live His life through me. We don't need to forget that. Until I come to the place where that is the settled conviction of my heart, I'll never have this kind of commitment. Can I let you in on the secret? You won't have hardly anything that we call the Christian life until you get to that place. You won't be truly worshiping until you get to that place. Your prayer life, I done tore the microphone up. That's why y'all sitting there, y'all couldn't even hear me, could you? Didn't even tell me. I've never had a problem with anybody hearing me normally, microphone or not.
But until I get to that place, my worship life won't be right. My giving life won't be right. My testimony won't be right. My prayer life won't be right. My relationship to the Word of God won't be right. Until I realize that it is all about... And y'all, can I show you I'm not just making this stuff up? Because do you remember what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? I heard some of you whisper, "Don't be." I'm going to be like Mike Milner up here. We ain't going to do this every week. Thank you, Mr. Barry. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He said all of the commandments, 600 and something commandments in the Old Testament, every one of them could be summarized into two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing about life works until we get those things handled. You'll never be committed until then. Well, y'all, I am a firm believer in the fact, I think there are some in the world who get this mixed up. There are some people, and I've had people say this to me, okay? Plan times to get people to go out and talk to people about Jesus, to go do a tent or whatever. I've had people say to me more times than I care to remember, "Well, I just choose to witness with my life." You know what the world sees when you only witness with your life? They say they see that you're a good person, but they have no idea why. There are other people who, y'all, I had a person in a church that I'm going to tell you, I've never in all of my travels through anything associated with Christianity met anybody who knew anything more about the Bible than this person did. I mean, I'm talking about memorized large passages of Scripture. But you would never be able to tell it by looking at their life. They could talk about Jesus all day. They could tell you everything about Jesus' life. They could take, and they could see the principles that ought to be true in their life. But I'm telling you, he was absolutely under the influence of drug and alcohol. He was a thief. He was a liar. He would tell you this about himself. I'm not telling you anything. You know what the world sees when they hear us talk about Jesus, but our life doesn't match it? You know the word, don't you? Starts with hippo and ends with crit. Until the tongue in my mouth and the tongue in my shoe are pointing. This microphone will not stay right until they are pointing people in the same direction. Then I'm not committed. Commitment means that with the words of my mouth and with the way that I live my life, I'm going to do everything that I can do to point people to Jesus. All right, y'all, I put a closing question on there for you. Here's what I want to ask you as we move into a time of invitation. Does your commitment point people to God, or does it push them away? You got to figure out the answer to that question if you want to practice the kind of commitment that's going to make a difference in somebody else's life. And y'all, can I tell you something? And those in here, there are plenty of you in here that could say this as well. There is no greater joy in this world than seeing somebody else's life changed because of what the Spirit of God led and enabled you to do. The world needs our commitment. And I could go on, but I'm not going to. But I'll say this to you. That's the way Jesus designed it. I'm not making it up. He left us here to impact the world for Him by the lives that we live. the things that we say, whether or not we'll carry the gospel message to them, whether or not we'll tell them about Jesus. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray for us, Brother Nathan, Brother Mike are going to come. We're going to move into a time of invitation. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed in this place. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it's been fruitful in our lives today. I pray that it would be even more fruitful as we go out of this place today, so that we take with us and we use and we apply. Lord, help us to go out and to live with commitment. Help us to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Father, help us to resist Satan's calls, our sinful flesh's call, the world's call to compromise. Lord, help us to stand upon truth, even when the world doesn't want to hear that truth. Father, help us get to the place, as Charles Stanley says, where we choose to obey you and leave the results to you. Help us to follow you, Lord. Help us to practice the kind of commitment that we see in the lives of so many throughout the Scripture. And Father, practically, for some here today, for them to know you more, to trust you more, to love you more deeply, to obey you more consistently. Father, for some of us, that means today that we need to get in on this Jesus thing. Father, there could be somebody here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray today that they will understand how much you love them, that you would give up your own son who would die a cruel and violent death so that they could find your forgiveness. And Father, it is so simple that if they would just today admit to you that they're a sinner, that shouldn't be hard. We all know it's true about us. Father, if they will just choose to believe that Jesus is your son and that he came to do what he said he came to do, and that was to give his life on the cross for our salvation, our forgiveness. And Father, if they will confess, if they will surrender their life to you, name you as their Lord and Savior, and Father, they have the promise of your word that they will become one of your children. So Lord, if there's somebody here today, I can't talk them into that, because if I talk them into it, somebody else may be able to talk them out of it one day. Father, let your Holy Spirit move in their life right now, that they'll come during this invitation, take Mike or Nate by the hand, and say, I want to know this Jesus. Father, for some of us, the commitment we need to make, our obedience needs to be more. And Lord, I pray that right now we'll make the commitment to do that. Maybe we need to make it in this altar on our knees before you. Maybe we need somebody to pray with us about that. Father, whatever it is, you just help them to step out. Father, for some of us, it means increasing our service to you. Whatever needs to happen with our commitment, Lord, help us to draw the line in the sand today and say, from this point forward, this is who and what I'm going to be, and this is what I'm going to do to practice this in my life this week. Father, for some of us, it means that we've got to get past just sitting in church time after time, hearing message after message, and not going into the world and sharing it with them. Lord, if that's the commitment that somebody needs to make today, you tell them so clearly that they can hear it. Father, help us get to the place where our level of commitment to you, with our words and with our lives, points people to you and does not push them away. It's all for you, Lord. It's all about you. Whatever needs to happen during this time of invitation, Lord, you lead to it happening. You accomplish it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.